Jesus, He is worthy. We praise the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And that there was a line in that song that caught my attention as you were singing it. In His freedom, I am free. We need that freedom. So in this moment, I just want to invite you, just take a deep breath with me. Breathing in His grace and breathing out praise to the one who is worthy, whose freedom sets us free. Let's just spend a moment in prayer together. Lord, today I believe You are already speaking to us. You are here. And that's great news because we desire to meet with You. And so, Lord, as we stand here, we are ready to receive from You. As we open Your word, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would speak to us, not just so that we can hear something good that pleases our ears in this time, but as we go from these walls, that we can live as Your people who have been set free by Your freedom. Thank You, Lord, for what You are going to do, and thank You for Your presence with us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, you may be seated. It is good to be with you today. My name is Dustin. If I have not met you, if you're new around here, so glad you're here. I get to be one of the pastors at this incredible church I am so grateful to be a part of. It has been, as I said last week, it's been a good summer. We've had a lot of good things going on. This week, just to kind of give you a rundown of a couple of the good things, we had our cooking camp for our elementary school kids over in the gym Monday through Thursday. I mean, what's better than baked goods and chaos? I mean, it was incredible. They had a great time. And then on Friday afternoon, our boomers and builders, our senior adults, had their monthly lunch over here in our lobby. It's just exciting to see what's going on around the church. So I'm glad, again, that you are here and that I hope you can find a way to get connected and plug in. And there, that would drive me crazy for the next 30 minutes. So we'll fix that right now. Now, whether you have had a good summer or an okay summer, I have a question for you. I want you to picture something in your mind. The question is, what would be your ideal day? Not your ideal date. That's Miss Congeniality, and that's April 25th. Everybody knows that. It's not too hot, not too cold. Your ideal day. Like, if you could just pick what you would do for an entire day, what would you do? Somebody's thinking laundry. Stop it. What would you do for an entire day? I was asked this question not too long ago, and I realized that I am extremely boring. I started to answer this question, and I thought, well, I'd sleep in, which for me right now is about 6:30, because I can't sleep anymore. And so I would sleep in, and I would maybe read a book, and then I would spend some time maybe working on a project, and then spend time with my family, maybe watch a movie. And that was an incredibly boring answer to that question. But where my creativity does kick in, and I don't think I'm the only one in this room, is that I could come up with about 400 really creative ways that that day could be ruined in about 3 seconds. Like, I'm sorry, it's a gift. One of the things that came to my mind was that if I'm having this great day, like the ideal day, and all of a sudden my phone buzzes and I get this text from my wife, "We need to talk. We need to talk." Oh, no. Now, I am not wired to think, oh, I bet she planned a beach vacation and we leave tomorrow. That is not where my brain goes right away. And if yours does, teach me your ways. My brain goes to what did I do, right? Or what did I not do because I looked like I was listening, but I really wasn't paying attention because I was multitasking. And the fear of all creation starts to creep into my body, wondering, what in the world did I do? Because there's a gap. There's a gap between what I know and what I don't yet know. And fear begins to fill in the blank. It writes a first draft of a story, and that first draft is never the best case scenario. Now, maybe for you, it's not the text message. Maybe for you, it's your boss earlier in the day says, "Hey, before you leave today, would you stop by my office?" It's the teacher in class who says, "Oh, by the way, when class is over, I want you to stick around for a minute." Or the doctor who says, oh, I just want to do one or two or three more tests. And fear starts to rise up because it is beginning to write a story that fills in that gap between what we know and what we don't yet know. And when fear fills in the gap, what kind of story does it usually write for you? Now, to be fair, sometimes that story might turn out to be fairly accurate. But if we're really honest, most of the time it's not. But that doesn't mean that that story doesn't affect us, doesn't it? I mean, if I get that text from, I forgot to give this, I'm going to be in trouble. I have never received this text from my wife. She always gives me context. I need to be safe going home this afternoon. This is not real. This is for illustrative purposes. But if I were to receive that text, it's going to change the way I think. It's going to change the way I feel. And it's really going to change the way I act when I get into that interaction with her. I'm coming in defensive. That's what fear does. It writes a story, and that story begins to affect us and change us as it writes. Today, we're going to see the disciples do this very same thing. The very same thing. They are in a very real storm. And pretty quickly into this storm, they start to allow fear to write a story. And it's in the midst of that story that Jesus meets them and asks perhaps one of his most powerful questions. We're in this series called The Questions Jesus Asked. And I'm enjoying this series because Jesus asks a whole lot of questions in the New Testament. And I find that interesting because he has all the answers and he himself is the answer. And so obviously Jesus isn't asking questions to find the answer. He's asking questions because we need the answer. And because those questions reveal something of his heart for us, and our answers reveal something of our own hearts as well. So today we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, what we're going to see here is that Jesus has been teaching up until this portion of Scripture. He's been teaching people. He's actually standing in a boat, and the people are on the shore, and he's teaching in that direction. He's been teaching for a while. He's a little tired, a little worn out. And that's where we pick it up, in Mark 4, verse 35. That day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." As we dive into this passage, as we jump in, I want us to notice one quick thing. Jesus has been teaching from the boat to the shore. Throughout, from that point on, through the whole end of this story, where is Jesus? He's in the boat. He's already in the boat. Because Jesus meets us where fear finds us. Jesus meets us where fear finds us. You see, fear shows up in familiar places. This passage, I sat with this all week. I thought it was fascinating. These disciples are fishermen. They know the water. This is not an unfamiliar place for them. And fear finds them in that familiar place. I was thinking, there are lists of our top fears that come out every now and then. And inevitably, the top fears are public speaking, which really isn't that bad. Number two is usually height. That is that bad. Or the third one is enclosed spaces. But I wonder as I'm reading this passage, if our greatest fears aren't really those things out there that we never really face, the heights and this public speaking and all that, I wonder if our fears are actually found in the familiar places of life that suddenly feel unfamiliar. See, fear finds us in familiar places when the familiar no longer feels familiar. I can think of few other people I would rather be in this boat with than these disciples. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's basically a large lake. They have fished this sea for probably their entire lives. I mean, these guys know what to do. They have been in a storm. That's not unusual on this body of water. And yet, in the midst of that, they come across a very real storm in a very familiar place that suddenly no longer feels familiar. I'm going to take this even just one more step further. What if some of our greatest fears for those of us who follow Jesus aren't just in the familiar, but they're in the very places where we have encountered Christ? What if in there they're in that very place, not just familiar, but places where we've encountered God? I mean, you think about your marriage, and you have prayed together, you've tried to honor God in your marriage, and you know that God has been a part of it. You have encountered him in it, but you have a conversation you need to have with your spouse, and you have been dreading it, and fear is writing a story because you have what you know and what you don't yet know, and it's filling in the gaps. And all of a sudden, that familiar place feels very unfamiliar. Maybe you're a student and you've gone to school your whole life, but something is going on this coming year, whether it's a different teacher, a different building, something's happening. And that familiar place, a place where you have honestly probably even encountered God, that place becomes unfamiliar and fear starts to rise up. Parents, you've prayed for your children for years. You know them. And yet, something about this new season in their life feels unfamiliar. You've encountered God in that relationship through your child, and yet it feels very unfamiliar, and fear starts to rise up. Your body. It's a familiar place. You know your body. You know yourself. You know what you're capable of, but for some reason, whether an injury or just aging, you no longer can do the things you once did, and that familiar body suddenly feels very unfamiliar, and fear starts to creep in, doesn't it? Jesus meets us where fear finds us. And the interesting thing about that is that the disciples are not questioning if Jesus is with them. They don't question his presence. They wonder what his presence actually means for them. They're not questioning if Jesus actually exists. They're questioning, what do I do when the storm doesn't stop? Maybe you've asked that question. What do I do when the storm just seems like it keeps going? What do I do in the midst of it when I have told myself, I've heard pastors tell me, I've heard my friends tell me, my family tell me that Jesus is with me. But if Jesus is with me, why is the storm still raging? It seems like Jesus is asleep. Sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? That's not what the disciples are questioning. They're not questioning if he exists or if he is with them. What does it mean? What does it mean? That gap again. They know, but what they don't know. Verse 38. They finally go wake up Jesus. And they say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Notice what has happened here. Yes, they have a storm, but it's not the only thing going on. They're allowing the story fear has told them to interpret their reality. They have gone from there's a storm to Jesus doesn't care because he's asleep in the boat. Fear becomes an interpreter of our reality, filling in the gaps. And yes, then Jesus questions the story fear is telling. He questions that story. And notice how Jesus responds. Jesus, do you not care if we drown? Jesus doesn't say, of course I care. He simply asks a question. Verse 40, he says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, guys, I am exhausted. Please give me a little bit of grace here. I need to sleep. He simply asks them a question. And this question really stops them in their tracks. This question puts a pause on their action and on this interpretation they've got going on. This question invites curiosity. Curiosity is an interesting thing, isn't it? When you finally stop and go, what? Why am I so afraid? What is it that has me so afraid? This idea of curiosity, I was thinking back to my oldest daughter just finished her first year at Southern Nazarene University, and before she decided to go there, we visited a few different campuses. There were a few different programs she was interested in. And most of the visits that we went were related to a specific program, and so we would take a visit, and it was going okay. But there was one visit coming, and this one scared her. I could tell it was just terrifying to her because it was a big place. And I remember before we went, sitting down with Maisie and saying, hey, I know this is terrifying. It's scary for me right now. But rather than go there and walk around and think, oh, this is too big, I'm going to get swallowed up, I can't do this, I can't handle this, rather than let fear tell us a story, what if we choose curiosity? What if we choose curiosity? And so instead, we'll walk around and we'll say, I wonder what amazing opportunities I could have here. Now, I don't know if she believed me in that moment. I really don't. Because when we got to that visit, we sat down in a meeting with a bunch of other prospective students and their parents, and every student in that room was terrified. And finally, we start going through the day, we visit a few things, and we get to this campus tour, and I remember watching, and all of a sudden, she's walking differently. Like, her shoulders are back a little bit. And by the end of this time, I see a smile on her face, and she's starting to laugh and to interact with Kelly and I and talk about some of the ideas and the things that she was looking forward to possibly, and she chose curiosity. Now, what we weren't doing in that moment was saying, oh, there's nothing to be afraid of. You don't need to be afraid. We weren't denying fear, but instead we were choosing to be curious. See, I wonder sometimes if that's why Jesus asks some of the questions he asks. Not because he doesn't know the answer, but because he wants us to actually look and understand. We don't know what's going on. And the thing with fear is that fear rushes to conclusions, but questions slow us down. Jesus slows us down with questions. As Jesus slows us down, as you think of some of the questions you've been asked, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you are on a roll? Like, you are just like going, and then they ask a question and you go, I don't know. I'm not sure how to answer that question. It just kind of puts on the brakes a little bit. That's what Jesus does with the disciples in this passage. He allows his question to interrupt fear's certainty and invite them to look beneath the surface where he sees. We talked about that last week, how Jesus looks beneath the surface. Because once Jesus can get us to question the story fear is telling, Jesus changes what we see. He changes what we see. Verse 41, the disciples ask after he calms the wind and waves, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Perhaps the greatest miracle in this passage isn't that the wind and the waves calmed. Perhaps the greatest miracle is that the disciples suddenly see Jesus very differently. See, before this happens, Jesus is a teacher. That's how they addressed him in verse 38. Teacher, do you not care if we drown? He's a teacher. He's a healer. He's somebody that they've been following for a short time. But then he speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey, and they go, whoa, who is this? They move from does he care to who is this? The story fear has told no longer has the power because Jesus is changing what they see. See, I don't believe that who is this question is just for the disciples in this passage. I believe the gospel writer wants us to consider that question as well. Why are you so afraid? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? Verse 41 also tells us that they were terrified. Fear does not disappear in this passage. Notice that. Jesus does this miracle, and it's not like all of a sudden they fall down in worship and go, oh, this is amazing. They are terrified. Their fear, though, has changed directions. Before, they were afraid of the storm. Now they have this healthy fear and awe of who Jesus is, because even the wind and the waves obey. That changes their perspective. Now, there's a question, though, that happens with the why are you so afraid question. And you might have thought I had skipped over it, but I want to address it right here. Jesus asks, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, when we hear this passage, I think a lot of times we start to see faith and fear as being in a tug of war. And only one can survive, and it's to the death. Faith does not ignore the realities of fear. We have to define faith. We have to define who that faith is in or what, or I would prefer who, but where is that faith? Because faith isn't pretending that the storm isn't real. Faith is seeing Jesus clearly enough that the storm is no longer the biggest thing you see. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, in this world, Jesus tells us, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is in a hard place, and he goes to the temple. And in the temple, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. In the midst of the hardest part of his life, he sees that God is bigger than the storm he is facing. Church, that is faith. That's what it means to live by faith. It doesn't mean that fear suddenly just dissipates into the atmosphere. It means that we are choosing. We are choosing to say that Jesus is bigger. Who is this? This is Jesus. He is bigger. I saw this play out in our church in Texas years ago. I had been leading worship in that church for probably 8 years, so I knew them really well. And we're singing a song, oh no, you never let go, through the calm and through the storm. And over to my right, I make eye contact with Darlene. And Darlene has her hands raised, tears flowing down her face. She had just that week been declared cancer-free after a long battle. And then I immediately looked to my left. And there was a young mom with her hands raised and tears streaming down her face, and she had just been diagnosed with cancer that week. She's declaring by faith, oh no, you never let go, through the calm, through the storm. See, faith is not denying that the storm is real. Faith is saying, Jesus, you are bigger than all of it. And I'm going to look to you. I'm going to trust you. Jesus changes what they see. See, I know for some of you, you are going through a very real storm. Years ago, we used to talk about, as worship pastors, you know, just come in and leave your fears, leave the things going on in your life at the door. That was not great advice. Bring your fear and say, Jesus, help me to see that you are bigger than what I'm dealing with. Help me to see that you are stronger. You are greater. I know some of your stories. I know some of the things going on. I see the prayer requests. I've heard some of the things that you have shared with me. There are some things that are extremely real, extremely scary. There are some things that adults, there are some things our students are going through that just rock me. And yet they're choosing in the midst of it to say, Jesus, you are bigger, you are greater. Faith doesn't mean that we just ignore it. Faith says, I'm going to choose to see that Jesus is greater than everything else. Before you believe what fear is saying, listen to what Jesus is asking. Don't let fear have the last word. Before you let fear tell you how to think, how to feel, how to act, listen to the question Jesus is asking. Why are you so afraid? Now that question isn't a condemnation. That question isn't saying, why are you afraid? That question is inviting. Why are you so afraid? See, the disciples didn't leave this with every question answered. I love that the disciples actually leave this in that sense of terror and awe. This doesn't have that nice resolution where they all go and have snacks later. Like, this is one of those moments where it's like, whoa, this is a major change for them. They didn't leave with all their questions answered, but they did leave seeing Jesus differently than when they first arrived. Church, what if we were the kind of people The kind of people who chose to see that Jesus is bigger in the midst of the storms that we're facing. That we didn't deny and say that, oh, well, nothing's really going on when there's a storm. But we would say, yes, I have a storm right now, but I'm going to choose to look to Jesus and say that he is bigger than any storm that I am facing right now. And I may not know what he is up to, but I'm going to trust that he is with me, that he sees me, that he knows me. Fear will try to tell you and change what you see, to see the storm as the biggest thing. Jesus will change who you see and reveal to you that he is greater than any storm that you and I are facing. See, the disciples ask this question, who is this? Why are you so afraid? Who is this? I feel those questions go together. Because if I am honest about why I'm so afraid, I'm looking at myself, I'm looking at my storm, and who is this causes me to say, I'm going to look to Jesus, and I'm going to see in him the one I need. See, in a moment, you're going to be invited to come to the table for communion, for the Lord's Supper. And every time we do this, it's an opportunity for us to ask that question, who is this? Who is this Jesus? You see, if Jesus is just my life coach, if Jesus just has really good advice that I can apply to my life or to my business, when the storms come, we're done. But if Jesus is truly the one who holds all things together, if Jesus is the one who knows me, who is my Lord and my Savior, if that is the Jesus that I know, then I can weather this storm, not because the storm is easy, but because he is with me. There's a very big difference. And so as we come to the table and we say, who is this Jesus? We have to say that he is the one who commands the wind and the waves. He's the one who gave his very body for us. And he's the one who shed his blood for you and me. And so as you come today, I want you to think of that question, who is this? Why am I so afraid? Who is this Jesus? See, this takes me back to the beginning. In the very beginning, I asked you a question. Where was Jesus? Jesus was already in the boat before the disciples were in the boat. And we said that Jesus meets us where fear finds us. But for the disciples in that moment, they weren't sure what that really meant. But when we can say, who is this? And we can answer that question by saying, this is Jesus, and he is bigger than any storm I face. We see the significance of why Jesus was in the boat the whole time. Friends, I don't know the storm you're facing right now. I don't know the thing going on in your life where you're just not so sure about, where fear has begun to write a story, filling in the gap between what you know and what you don't yet know. And I'm not going to pretend that this just magically makes everything easy. It doesn't. But where we look makes such a difference. If we will look to Jesus, rely on him, it changes the way we will think, it changes the way we'll feel, and it changes the way we act, because he is God, and he is in the boat with you. His presence matters.